Hi, I'm Dr. Lisa Dunn, and thanks for joining me here today on The Communication Architect. Each week, we'll share content that will empower you to grow your personal leadership capacity through the development of communication competencies that build emotional health and relational resilience. We'll unpack some practical applications of interpersonal, intrapersonal, family, and organizational communication. And we'll connect with stories of transformation that will inspire you to achieve personal and social change. Now, let's build the scaffolding you need to become a communication architect. Hello, everyone, and welcome to the show. I'm Dr. Lisa Dunn, a lifelong homeschooling parent, author, and president of Chula Vista Christian University, a four-year university that centers on mentor-driven, Bible-based, debt-free higher education. You can visit us at cvcu.us to see how we are taking back education for the next generation. If you're new to the show, be sure to scroll back on my podcast for some tips on breaking free from the traditional system and establishing habits that will reset your family and your organizational culture. Pastors, if you'd like to know more about how you can play a vital role in rescuing the outsourced generation, go to academicrescuemission.com and click the Start an Academy tab. We can have your campus running anywhere in 4 weeks. Across the United States. Parents, we have three levels of support for you: church-based support classes, our annual conference, and our Socratic mentor-driven debt-free college programs. You can earn your bachelor's degree in political science, engineering, psychology, pre-med, education, business communication, and much more. Get all the details at cvcu.us. And if you're not yet in our newsletter mailing list, jump on the website cvcu.us, sign up to learn more about our new options, including, drum roll please, our new grad school programs coming soon. Join us for Visit Day on April 16th and experience our mentor-driven, faith-based, debt-free model in person. Just RSVP today at cvcu.us. That's Chula Vista Christian University. Well, I just got back from an incredible time in Washington, D.C., and let me encourage our listeners, God is moving in our nation. I was so honored to be able to stand on the stage in the gap for our nation's youth as we prayed over the next generation and really talked about the next generation, how they're struggling under the crushing pressure of pagan indoctrination in the American school system. God cares deeply about our kids. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 18 that if someone leads astray even one of his little children, that it would be better that he have a millstone tied around his neck and he'd be drowned in the depths of the sea. I mean, that is some concern and care at the macro level for the next generation. Next, last week on the show, we were talking about the population crisis that is hitting countries across the world because of, instead of multiplying and filling the earth, young women across the globe have become captive to fear and complacency. They've been indoctrinated in these ideologies. And we talked about a little bit more last week about these fear-based responses, how fear can cause us to behave in very irrational ways. And the fallout across the globe is evident now. We were just talking about at the DC conference about Bolivia, where, and as I talked about last week with China, where the population rates have declined so much that now in Bolivia, and again, we're seeing it in China too, but in Bolivia, where the government is paying parents, paying mothers to have children. And the more children you have, the more benefits you get, including cars and education, tax write-offs, all kinds of crazy stuff, because again, there's been a lack of multiplication. Much of that has been out of fear. And fear, of course, it keeps us from responding irrationally. It can create wild scenarios of impossibility in our minds. It can keep us stuck in unhealthy cycles. It can push paralyzed parents down into that rat race cycle where they're rushing through the morning routine, hustling everybody into the car, slamming back some non-nutritive breakfast substitute and dropping their kids off at the front door of a local public school that they know in their hearts is pulling their kids further away from truth, further away from family relationships, further away from the living God. It's that fear that keeps families from fully stepping out into what they often sense God is calling them to do. It holds us back. It pins us down. I hear it from parents all the time. Bessa van der Kolk is a Dutch psychiatrist who worked extensively with Vietnam vets in the early days of PTSD. One of my favorite books of all time is his book, The Body Keeps Score. It's an insightful, very reader-friendly. Well, I don't know if it's reader-friendly. It's a little complex. But if you're interested in the subject, it becomes reader-friendly because it's fascinating. But in his research, he was surprised to see that the main issue war veterans struggle with, it wasn't the presence of memories stuck in their minds. It was actually their inability to get along with other people. They couldn't engage well with others. They blew up and overreacted at small things. They felt no emotion toward the people they loved. They didn't feel alive in the present moment. They were disconnected from emotion. And to help them heal and reconnect to humanity, Vander Kolk would coach them to physically recall moments of joy in their past, playing a sport they loved or an instrument or an experience with a loved one. And then he said this, when those feelings of joy have stopped, it means something is frozen within you. It's time to deal with it and unplug the river of life. And I think that's a word for some of our listeners today, to unplug that river of life and allow the feelings of joy to run free again in our lives, because there are so many tremendously terrifying implications for a generation that's trapped in fear. Personal and professional paralysis, absolutely. Hopelessness, stagnation, excessive fear can even lead to things like an extreme desire for control, circumstantial manipulation. I'm sure if we look back in the history of Jezebel's life, for example, we could see some origin stories that made her want to threaten prophets and murder anyone who got in her way, even over the sale of a vineyard. She was bitter and vengeful toward anyone who opposed her plans. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 21:25 that she stirred up wickedness in her husband Ahab, inciting him to do evil. Control and fear can lead to significantly irrational responses. And this ongoing exposure to fearful situations that our young people are facing daily, it creates an anxious worldview. It's just like an unstable relationship with a parent creates, you know, an abnormal attachment between the parent and the child. And in the same way, this lack of security in the emotional realm creates a lack of healthy responses and reactions to life circumstances. And it can keep us bound. It can keep us fearful about stepping out and making a change for our family. No, if you see the downfall of our nation's government school system, but you feel unable to make a step forward, that might be a sign that fear is holding you back. This measure of personal control, this intentionality to balance and regulate ourselves and our emotions, this is a vital component of self, of growth. The concept of self-regulation is a key to our mental health. And it's not just the existence of trauma, it's our response to it that makes all the difference. And we'll come back and talk more about trauma, because that is a huge buzzword in Gen Zs and Alphas, but we'll talk more. We're going to have some really powerful interviews coming up in the next few weeks on some of these topics. As you meet some of our Gen Zs that have worked through some of these issues, you'll be so inspired. The level of bullying in the public school system is a tremendous inducer of fear in the hearts of young children. Students tell us stories all the time of being stalked in the hallways, in the classrooms, in the bathroom. There's no safe place to escape from the schoolyard bully anymore. They follow them all into their social media worlds. They're in their homes through social media. And these roots of trauma are planted early. They run deep by high school. And when there's that trauma in the early years, neuroscientist Dr. Shore has shown that the brain organizes its development around that experience. And we talk on the show all the time about worldview that's formed by the age of 13, 0 to 6, attachments are formed. And so this existence of trauma in these environments, and again, kids that are not only being bullied by their teachers, but also by their peers, constant bullying pressure. This is reorganizing the brain around these experiences. This should be sobering to us as parents. These overwhelmingly stressful experiences, Shore says, may have their greatest impact on the growth of the mind at times when these specific areas of the brain are in rapid periods of development. So early years of life can be an enhanced opportunity for vulnerability. And when kids are, they're more vulnerable to these long-term impacts when they're young. And for parents who, we hear this all the time, they've been conditioned to believe that their little children are called to be salt and light in the wolves' den of the public school classroom, you know, we have to pay attention to these age-specific vulnerabilities, because early traumatic experiences can leave children with lasting effects on the deep brain structures that help us later on to be able to process our responses to stress and to encode memories, which we talked about last week, how stress impacts our recall of memories. These influences color every aspect of identity, of belief, of behavior. All of these are affected in the mind of the young person because our mind is formed through the interaction between neurophysiological processes and interpersonal relationships. It's that looking glass self we've talked about before, where we perceive ourselves to be what we perceive others to think of us. And again, that worldview formation by the age of 13, when we're training up a child from youth within the context of a certain mindset, a belief system, that belief system persists. It's an anchor. If a student is trained up in mistrust or general fearfulness, then those patterns have to be unraveled, unlearned through the process of connecting in healthy relationships. It's this continual shaping, this pliability that creates either new growth and new hope and new possibilities, or sadly, as we're seeing in many of our next generational students, it creates a process of despair and hopelessness and fear. And it's if a student is trained up in, let's say, Marxism, CRT, evolutionism, racism, hopelessness, these patterns persist. When students are forced to remain in environments that thrive on fear and control, listen, parents, they learn unhealthy defense mechanisms that will carry into their adult life. You know, when we look at fear under the microscope, proverbially, it's sobering to see its potential power for sweeping cultural influence. As believers, we know that there's only room in the human heart for one focus of our fear, one worthy object of the emotion of fear. There's only one entity in the entire universe deserving of our fear, and that's the Creator of the universe. I know we don't talk about the healthy function of fear very much today, but Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, don't fear the one who can harm the body, fear the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. That's a mindset shift, mom and dad. There's only room in the human heart for one type of fear, the fear of God. And we have to pass along these truths, these weapons of warfare to the next generation, because our youngest citizens don't yet have the needed access to that weaponry that's so mighty for the pulling down of strongholds, because they've been taught in classrooms, sterile, soulless classrooms where character education has replaced the wisdom of the word. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that the enemy prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. And that's not just a catchy tagline. That's reality. We face an enemy. And right now the enemy has unleashed his full-fledged power on the two youngest generations. We've seen the tragic stats on anxiety, depression, abortions, STDs, suicide ideation, atheism. We've seen the vacant expressions of the youngest members of our culture who are often stuck and jaded and cynical and disinterested, passive spectators who don't care about their parents, don't care about their siblings, don't care about or even believe in the loving God who created them in his image. At this generation with the highest recorded rate of anxiety on record, imagine being able to share Mythbusters with our children before they become embedded in their behavior as habits of the heart. Imagine what it would be like to reset our kids' mindsets from fear to peace, even as toddlers. There's so much more to life than dedicating 7 hours of energy to a screen or bowing to systems that have hijacked human emotion and held the next generation hostage to fear. We were made for so much more, and our kids were made for so much more. And when we have an opportunity to pour into them a lifetime of faith-filled responses, a fountain of hope, they can start to draw on that living water themselves. What harvest are you looking for in your home? Are you sowing the right seeds today to reap that harvest tomorrow? Are you modeling the character traits that will help your family shine like stars in a warped and worrisome generation? As we've been launching this education revolution across the United States with the Academic Rescue Mission, if you missed that announcement, you can go to the ARM page, Academic Rescue Mission, to arm your congregation against pagan indoctrination. I've been talking with an overwhelming number of parents who've realized that they've allowed some lesser God to be wrongfully placed in the driver's seat of their affections. And they're awakening to the fact that they've given their hearts over to the wrong focus. It's such an easy trap to fall into, this incremental refocusing of our time and attention that gradually veers off course over the span of time. But the reality is that just like our analogy of fear, the human heart can only sustain worship of one entity at a time. It can only fear one entity truly, and it can only worship one entity. When you think about serving, you know, the Bible says that we'll either serve God or money as our master, one or the other. We'll hate the one, love the other. And the same is true for fear. We're going to fear God or man, one or the other. King David said in Psalm 86, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth and unite my heart to fear your name." That word unite, yahad, means to unify, to concentrate our affections. Our hearts have to be united, unified, not fragmented. They have to be focused completely on loving, serving, fearing God. And this service to him, this fruit is supposed to be productive. Philippians 2 says we must be mindful to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The offshoots of a unified heart should be great productivity for the kingdom of God. And that's a litmus test for our homes, for our children. You know, the larger culture outside our windows, it swells with celebrity worship, with fragmentation of identity, idolatry. We have the unique ability as involved parents to help steward our children's hearts so they won't become vulnerable to these permeations. In fact, one of the cultural norms I've noticed in working with both public schooled and private schooled and homeschooled students over the last 25 years is that by and large, homeschool students have a far greater sense of identity by the time they reach their teens than their traditionally schooled counterparts do. In public schools across the nation today, identity is one of the key foundations that's being attacked in the lives of students. And so we have to help our children develop a stable sense of self and understanding of who they are and the intrinsic value that they carry as a son or a daughter of God. That means that they also have to make a resolution to follow faith over fear. We have to teach them how to gear up for the battle. And dads, I want to give especially a call out to you today, because there's a study on faith practices in the family. And in the study, Promise Keepers found that if a child is the first one in the household to become a Christian, there's a 3.5% likelihood that the rest of the family will follow. When the mom is the first one, that likelihood increases to 17%. But listen to this. When the father is the first person in the family to become a Christian, there is a 93% likelihood that the rest of the household will follow. Dads determine destiny. Pastors, this is a great lesson for church growth as well. You know, we can go after kids in the school system, busing them into church without their family on a Sunday morning. But if we can pluck out that anchor of the family from his easy chair and get implanted in the house of God, our effectiveness, our impact is growing the kingdom will be exponentially multiplied. And that's why we're focusing on the family when we open our doors as the Academic Rescue Mission. You know, when your church opens up its campus during the week, you can become part of the solution because you're drawing in families, not just children. Kids who are outsourced to somebody else to disciple them and they're not discipled at home are not going to have the same retention rate in the faith. They're not going to stay rooted in the faith because no one's discipling them at home. It's just not the same. It's not the same process. I've talked about these studies over and over on the show. Go back and listen or DM me on Instagram for more information. But we've got to get dads planted. I mean, that statistic is so incredibly powerful. You know, when we think about fear and how captivating fear is, how much it's literally transforming the next generation, I think it is a call to arms for dads in our culture. You know, I vividly recall the moment that I was delivered from a mindset of fear. I was 18 years old. I was a freshman in college. I was living 1,217 miles away from my hometown, and I was still sleeping with a light on. Let me say that again. I was 18 years old, still sleeping with a nightlight. But this particular night, I went to turn on my nightlight and it popped audibly and blacked out. And I thought, well, that's odd. Okay, I'll just turn on the hallway light. So I got up to turn that one on and pop, the hallway light went out too. And it was one of those really odd, holy moments where I knew God was speaking to me. He was sharpening me and challenging me and healing me. And I resolved in my heart that moment, my teenage heart, that I was going to go cold turkey on my fear of the dark. And I did. And that's a funny example. But the thing is that many of our listeners right now are facing those types of fears. They're irrational, you know, feeling like we can't do it. We're all alone. We're the last Christian standing. I know it's easy to feel like that if you're living in California. You're not alone. But that you can come to a place where you step over that line, you leave fear behind and you step over that line. This is an all hands on deck moment in our nation. National crises are opportunities for the church to rise up, for parents to rise up, not to shrink back. Hebrews 3:13 says that we are to encourage one another daily so we won't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've got to encourage each other on every platform that we have, and we've got to encourage our children in the Philippians 4:6 model, not to be anxious about anything, but in every situation with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, to present our requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a decision. It's an act of the will. We will not be anxious because we know that anxiety doesn't serve our brain, our body, our behavior well. It doesn't solve anything. It doesn't change anything. It only hurts. It never heals. If there was ever a time we needed to have peace set as a guard over our hearts and our minds, this is the time. Isaiah 28:3 says that God keeps in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in God. We have to determine that we're going to place our eyes and our minds on the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. One really important marker between fear and hope is that fear leaves you feeling helpless and hope leaves you feeling empowered. So I pray that you would be filled with hope. As Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And we pray that the same would be true for your children, because if there's one thing we know about fear, it's contagious, but so is faith. So let's place our eyes on the one who calms the storm and turn that anxiety in our culture and our families into an era of peace and purpose and promise. We all know that traditional education is broken beyond repair. And instead of training up joyful, creative, faith-filled scholars, our government education system is churning out atheist armies. This is the most anxious, depressed atheist generation in the history of our nation. We know that the educational ecosystem has to be radically changed. And our answer to that is Chula Vista Christian University and the Academic Rescue Mission. If you're considering scholastic options for the coming year, check out cvcu.us and academicrescuemission.com. We can help you start a campus anywhere in the United States in just 4 weeks. And that is preschool through college, taking back education. Don't forget to check out my latest book on the 12 toxic traits of traditional education. It's called Outsourced, Why America's Kids Need an Education Revolution. You can find all of our books, blogs, and podcasts on the homepage at cvcu.us. And we hope you'll register there to join us for visit day on April 16th. Again, I'm Dr. Lisa Dunn. Thanks for joining me on today's show. And I'll be back next week with more tips and tools of the trade. We'll see you then. Thanks again for joining us here on The Communication Architect. If you have questions about today's episode, or if there are topics you'd like to see us address, send your comments via Instagram to @DrLisaDunn or via email to contact@drlisadunn.com. That's DrLisaDunn.com. And remember, strategic communication will help you build greater emotional health and relational resilience. So don't miss the next episode. I'm Dr. Lisa Dunn, and I look forward to talking with you next time right here on The Communication Architect.